Let's take our Bibles this time and turn to Romans. Once again, we consider the gospel according to Romans. And for that, I want us to turn to the first chapter and to the last. In the first chapter, we'll read from the introduction of the apostle, Romans 1, 1 through 17, and remind us of what he's been all about in Romans. From the last chapter, we'll read the doxology, the concluding verses of chapter 16, Romans 16, verses 25 to 27. Hear now from the inspired word of God, Romans 1, 1 through 17. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ, to all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, and your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by some means, now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Thus far we read the introductory part to Romans. You find some of that, indeed significantly some of that, repeated in the end of chapter 16, to which we now turn, the doxology, which touches many different subjects. A doxology it is, however, a praise to God, in verses 25 through 27. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith, to God, alone wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. If we would note some of the similarities between the beginning and the end of Romans, we would see that the book of Romans is written for the establishment of the believers. Paul himself says this in the introduction in Romans 1:11. He says, for I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift so that you may be established or strengthened and confirmed in the faith. If we look at our text in the doxology, we read that the apostle now is looking to God who alone is able to establish you according to my gospel. Perhaps he's thinking of all the deceivers, of all the indwelling sin, that Paul himself could not establish anybody. And so in this doxology, he's giving all the credit and the glory to God who is able, who alone is able, truly to establish the saints according to the gospel and preaching of Jesus Christ. And so, for the establishment is Paul, from beginning to end, and in fact is the whole book of Romans. It's for the establishment of believers, their being settled and confirmed and strengthened in the truth, first of all, as it is in Jesus. And we've seen that the gospel according to Romans is like another of the gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But there's further inspiration here of the wonderful truth of salvation from sin in Jesus Christ and unto a life of gratitude. Paul is for the establishment, and is as is Romans, of the truth, and then of believers and the church in the truth. So our text calls upon God Himself and extols Him who is able to establish you according to the truth of the gospel and to the ministry of the apostle. And so we have this wonderful aspect of truth, that the truth, when it comes into the life of the people of God, is also and needs to be established in this life and truth of the people of God. In fact, as we've seen, Romans is for the establishment of a church in the truth and for the life of the people who are established in the truth and as the church. In fact, the last five chapters of Romans are a great response to the truth of the gospel of chapters 1 through 11. And so Romans 12, 1 reads, "Therefore I beseech you by the mercies of God, of which I've just been speaking, that you will present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God." And so for true religion on the ground, individually and among one another and in this world, the apostle has been concerned for the establishment of truth that way and to that effect, that there be fruit in the body of Christ to which he writes. And so for the establishment of the truth and the church in it, for the establishment and promotion of life as response to the truth, and then, of course, for God, for the true God, to whom all praise is due. That's why the apostle ends in doxology, a word of praise. In our text here, though it speaks of many things, and it reminds us of many of the truths that the apostle has been speaking of, is principally a word of praise to God. Fitting that the entire book be ended with praise, and so that we can remember Romans as a book of truth for the establishment of God's people, that we may praise God. So doxology, that's what we want to consider. And it's praise for the God who establishes and confirms his own in the faith. That's what the text is all about. It's praise, secondly, of the way that God establishes his church. And finally, this is for praise among the people whom God establishes. So praise to the God who establishes, praise for the way that he establishes, and finally praise among the people whom God establishes. What Paul has been preaching, what Romans teaches, what the whole Bible teaches, is that God is our Savior. What the Reformed faith teaches is that God saves sinners, and God alone saves sinners, and God who saves them keeps them in salvation. This is the unique truth of Christianity, and this uniqueness is brought about by the revealed fact in the person and work of Jesus of how much God is willing to commit himself to this salvation. He even gives his only begotten Son to the death of the cross. God saves and establishes sinners. The first part is something we can dwell on for eternity, and we will dwell on that. God saves people. He saves them from the greatest of evils, that's sin. The greatest of evil which separates us from God is sin. That's what we heard this morning from God's Word. Our miseries are occasioned by our sin, and our sin is miserable because it is that which separates us from God. God is our life. God was the life of Adam and Eve, and they rebelled. They listened to the devil who wanted to cause his kingdom to come on the earth. And in Adam, all have died and become separated from the Edenic paradise of life with God. And so from sin and depravity and guilt and death and all the consequences of sin, we are saved. That's the gospel of God that the apostle has been preaching as he introduced in Romans 1. That's what we believe. God saves us from the worst of misery, the misery of misery, the sin of misery. He doesn't save us from a bad economy or even from bad health, but he saves us from sin. He's the God of our salvation from sin. And it's not just negative. He saves us unto himself. And that's the wonderful truth of the gospel. There's a negative, we're saved from something, and there's a positive, we're saved unto something, and that's life with God. We're brought back into even a greater place than the first Eden because we're brought back to God through grace in Jesus that Adam and Eve could never understand in their sinless state of perfection. But sinners do, and we're saved by the blood of Jesus unto life now with God, and God's own covenant triune life among the persons of the Trinity is something he takes us into. Now that sounds outlandish, but I'm not meaning by that that God makes us to be part of the Trinity. However, he does make us to be a part of his love fellowship, a part of his embrace. He wants us to be so close so that Jesus is in us and we in him, as we read in the gospel according to John. That's why the first fruit of justification by faith alone is that we have peace with God. Therefore, being justified by faith, Romans 5:1, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are family. And in the Church of Christ, manifest here as well, we are family, and our unity is in our brotherhood and sisterhood in the Savior and through him who is our elder brother as we are led by him to the Father. This is the message of Romans, that Paul would preach among all the Gentiles and that he wanted to preach, but he could only write because we don't know if he ever visited Rome except in chains. But he wanted to write that to those Romans who were having a kind of substitute gospel in the kingdom according to Caesar. That is, a false idea of what paradise is in this wonderful, safe kingdom of Caesar and his minions, of a lawful order in society, of tolerance among all of the different pagan religions, so long as people would bow to Caesar. This is what they had at Rome. And they had culture, and they had the prospect of more culture and bread and so on. And they had the Pax Romana, the peace that passes all other kingdoms. The apostle would say, you're saved from sin unto peace with God. And that's peace which passes understanding. Do you know that? Do I know that? Sinner, do you know that? That's the thing to know. The peace with God, then you know the God of peace. Then you know the gospel. God saves sinners like me from our own rebellion, guilt, shame, from hidden sins and public sins, sins of consequence for ourselves, for our families, and for the church. This God who saves sinners, according to our text, is able to establish those sinners. It was Paul's desire. He wanted to visit Rome to give some gift. We don't know what. But he ends up saying, God is able to establish you, whether I'm here or not. And that, in that, he's speaking of the gospel of the confirmation of our God. You see, the salvation of God, he begins. This text speaks of the salvation that God continues and perfects and preserves us in. In fact, right here in front of us is a text all by itself that teaches the truth not only of Calvinism, but of the New Testament gospel, that God's work is preserved, and that sinners who are saved are preserved in that salvation, because we have a God, to whom all praise is due, who establishes us and who is able to establish us according to Paul's gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to Revelation and all of the scriptures. This God who saves us preserves us. This is the truth of Philippians. The God who has begun a good work in you shall perfect it unto the day of Jesus Christ, Paul says to them in that epistle of joy. This is the truth of Romans itself, Romans 8, 28 and 29. We couldn't end Romans without going back to that wonderful passage. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, those he called, whom he called, these he also justified, and whom he justified, these he also glorified. You see this? We've studied this in this church, which is also a class. We're in school here at the feet of Master Jesus. There is an unbroken chain of salvation. This is what the gospel teaches and what the gospel is. The God who begins a work of salvation perfects it. The God who is able to begin the work also continues it, and he establishes us in it. Now, this is profound. This was profound when the reformers rediscovered the gospel, often through the book of Romans. It's profound because there's something that's taught here, this peace with God and this perfection of God's own work by himself, this establishment of his people in it, so that they can never be removed from his love. This, I say, because the Bible does, is for our assurance. The gospel of assurance is brought out in the book of Romans. At the time of the Reformation in the 1500s, it was brought out from the book of Romans to the amazement of a people that had been duped by a Roman Catholic false church that there is no assurance to be had, because the gospel is God saves those really who help themselves to salvation. God keeps those who would keep themselves by this desperate game of penance and walking on your knees up the stairs of St. Peter's Basilica and doing alms and paying indulgences to the priest so that you and your loved ones might have some kind of chance to be saved and to be kept in salvation. No assurance in this. None whatsoever. And the enemies of all of the times that God's people have championed the truth of the gospel will always attack this, the sovereign grace of God that keeps us in salvation, having been once saved by that grace alone. The apostle knew, and we should know, that we need such a truth of the God who saves and establishes us in salvation, that we might in our evil day, when people are saying, well, salvation depends on you, so that we can have assurance and we can have peace and especially give God all the praise for it. And that's what Paul is doing here. The Apostle Paul is referring to the fact that God is able to establish you according to the gospel. And he ends up in verse 27, giving God alone, who is wise, glory through Jesus Christ forever, and saying amen to that. Why does Paul do that? Why does Paul praise God who saves and who establishes us in salvation? Well, it's simply because the apostle knows this. that means God is worthy to be praised. No one else could do that. And sin is so bad, and it makes us so that we're born dead in sins, that it's only a great God who could do something like that. And we are so bad that even once we're saved, we would go bad, and our children would go astray, and we'd never come back, but God keeps us. That is the God we praise. You do that, don't you, beloved? You do that today when God kept you today. And He brought you to the house of God, and He's bringing you to your knees. This is why we preach, to praise the God who saves us. And you see, it's worse than being floundering in the sea. We're at the bottom of the sea, and we're dead. And salvation is not just God throwing out the lifeline, it's God grabbing us around the heart and lifting us into the boat, the good ship church, so that we are saved by Him and kept by Him. Sin is bad and hell is real, but salvation is really good, and heaven is a reality as well. And this is our great hope. Life with God, more than money. Teach your children that, parents. Life with God is more than money. Life with God is more than a beautiful woman, more than a beautiful man. Life with God is more than anything, because it's true life. And if we teach our children that, we're being obedient to our covenant vows to raise our children in the fear of God. It's teaching them the life of God. Be an example to our children of what it is to live for Jesus, no matter what the cost. This is how we teach them, and then with words as well. And we praise God for that. And what God gives is far better than the Roman peace, or that any peace that there might be had in this 21st century chaotic world. And what the apostle does here, when he praises God and would lead the way in praise, he says, to Him be glory. To Him be all of the greatness that we could ever think about ascribed. He is the glorious great God. There is no glory apart from God. There are glories of things created, but that's only a reflection, even a dim one, of God Himself. God Himself has all the greatness in Himself. This great being needs no other being to exist. He has no beginning. He's eternal. He has no end. He's eternal. He has no limit. He's infinite. He's the everlasting, living God. And what's celebrated here are at least three virtues. One, He's omnipotent, because He's the God who is able to establish you according to My gospel. He's able, up to the task, as we would say. Dynamic, powerful, more so than any of the TNT we could amass. He's able to establish shaky, vacillating, weak sinners like we are. And He's just, and He's loving, and all of these other things we could say, but look what the apostle emphasizes in verse 27. It speaks of the wisdom of God. To God, now you see here in verse 25, he's begun to praise God, to Him who's able to establish you, and it's like he goes in a digression. Paul is so filled with the Spirit and moved along from one subject to the other, that it's like he only resumes what he was going to say in verse 27 when he says, to God, oh yes, that's what I was talking about, to God alone wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. He's wise. You ever think that that would be how the apostle would end Romans? Maybe we'd end it a different way. We would, of course. But the apostle's inspired to end it on this note of wisdom. To a God alone wise be glory given and praise. Because wisdom, you see, is the virtue of God to be the great counselor, the eternal planner who had everything in plan and then who works out His plan according to His eternal counsels, as Ephesians 1 tells us, so that everything in the plan happens. And the plan has been that there would be salvation and that there would be a confirmation of the church in salvation, and all would serve that. So we're confounded by the wisdom of God. I think that's why the apostle also speaks of this wisdom and that no one can teach God. When he's speaking of the place of the Jews at the end of Romans 11, he ends up saying, of God and to God and through God are all things. But here, to God alone wise, wonderfully wise, be all the glory and greatness. Wise. If you look at this earth, it doesn't seem like God is wise, does it? If you looked at the little babe in Bethlehem, it didn't seem like God was wise to send someone to save sinners, his son, in the form of a real babe, and then a boy, and then a man who would die. But that's how God shows his wisdom, and that leads to my second point here. To God alone wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. That's key here for Paul and for all those who would read Romans with understanding and edification. Through Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, God with us, God be glorified. That's how God accomplishes his own glory. That's how we praise God when we think of Jesus and how his greatness is revealed in him. After all, the book of Hebrews says that Jesus is the brightness of the glory of God. He's the brightest aspect of God, if I can say it that way, the brightest revelation that there could ever be of God. The sun is pretty bright, really hot, but the sun, S-O-N, of righteousness is God with us and the one who is Jehovah, our righteousness. Jesus Christ to behold was to behold the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full in grace, of grace and truth, John writes in chapter 1 of his gospel. There's glory in Jesus. Jesus, when he prays to the Father in John 17, prays that he might be restored to the glory he had with the Father before the foundation of the world. And he speaks of the fact that while he was on the earth, he glorified the Father in the human nature. So that there was this meeting of the divine and the human, and in Jesus it was a perfect union, however mysterious that may be. At the point of the apostle in this doxological ending is that this is the way of God to reveal his greatness in Jesus Christ, to reveal how great a Savior he is, to reveal the way that we are confirmed, to reveal the ability of God in that Son, the wisdom and the righteousness, the love of God in that Son. Think of it. Before the foundation of the world, we were chosen in him. That's Romans 9 through 11. Before Jacob had done any good or evil, or Esau, there was an appointment, one to heaven and one to wrath. And the appointment to heaven was an appointment in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1, 3, and 4 were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. That's where it all began. And then all creation is made by him and for him. This we read in Colossians. So that this world would become this stage for Jesus to appear on it and to be the central figure in the history and dynamic of life. Then you have his incarnation. Then you have his crucifixion and his humiliation. And the apostle, doesn't he? We've seen this in Romans 3, 2, 3, and 4, extols the blood of the Lamb. As the apostle is the apostle of Jesus, he loves the blood of the Lamb. And so Jesus Christ is the way that God establishes salvation in the church. Also through the present reign of Jesus Christ in heaven, in God's right hand. All power and authority is given to him. Why? so that he might execute the counsels of God in opening the seals and causing all history to come to pass, so that we who are those for whom he died might at everything work for our advantage and nothing separate us from the love of God. This is the wonderful way God establishes us and the way we're kept from Satan's clutches and hell itself. Think of the spirit he gives to us. Jesus Christ comes and then he goes to heaven, and to the dismay of the apostles, but if they only knew that the Holy Spirit was given and would be given as we do now, and they would. What a powerful working of Jesus and a confirming of us in salvation. The Spirit is called the seal of our salvation. He is the down payment of heaven. He is the one through whom now we begin to work the works of godliness, and we know God in the communion of the Holy Spirit. In fact, if there's any establishment, this we know because he establishes our wills. You realize that? The Apostle Paul, in celebrating Jesus, is celebrating his Spirit, so that there is this working in us of the new man, the new child of God, so that there's a new willingness, and the will of our wills is that we would do good. Never forget that. The good that I would may be the good that I would not, but there's still the good that you would. In the great conflict and misery of our present distress, where we're struggling against sin, the struggle is a sign of life. And you've been given a new will and a new heart, and you're a new creature, and all things have become new. This is the work of God. And it shall not be denied. Never, never, never. Even by our sinful selves. Of that we can be assured. For he is greater in us than we ourselves who would destroy ourselves with our sin. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is the way God establishes us. The election of God in him, creation of the worlds, his incarnation, his cross, his present reign, his Spirit. It's all about grace, isn't it? The free favor of God. This is the gospel we preach of Romans. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. You too? Freeness. This is why we come. We haven't joined a club of like-minded clubbers. We've been joined to God by grace, and we're like-minded worshipers of God. So we praise God who establishes through the way and the truth and the life, Jesus Christ. But one other thing on this point, we praise him that the way of Jesus now is the way of gospel ministry. Look how the apostle brings this out. Now to him who's able to establish you according to my gospel, the gospel he preaches, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith. To God alone wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. You see how important the gospel ministry and the word of that ministry according to the scriptures is to the apostle. This is so vital in our day. People saying they love Jesus, but they love not the church and her ministry. This would be anathema to the apostle. Even as he was the champion of grace in the New Testament, he also was the champion of the church of Christ. And in Romans 10, he speaks of the fact that it's by the preaching through the sending church that faith is worked, and how we need to hear that today. For the apostle speaks of the gospel as his gospel, the only gospel there is, the gospel that's from heaven, as the preaching of Jesus Christ. Do you see that? And he may be referring to the fact that when the preacher preaches, it's all about Christ, but I believe involved in that is that in preaching, it's the preaching of Jesus himself. You see, you can say it both ways. When the minister preaches, it's all about Jesus, and we love to hear all about Jesus. But more than that, the preaching is Jesus preaching. And so God would not leave ministry in the hands of mere men like Mitchell Dick or somebody else, but it's in the hands of Jesus. And the words that are preached, even through a sermon with all its foibles and weaknesses and so on, is nevertheless God with us and Jesus speaking and shepherding the flock and confirming us in salvation and calling sinners back and calling sinners out and to faith. This is what preaching is, and this is the way God confirms us. And he confirms us in preaching because it's just what he's been saying all along. He links, you see, this gospel and preaching of Jesus Christ with the Word of God when he says that this was according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all the nations. Paul was preaching the Bible. And Paul, when he spoke to the Romans, was speaking of the fulfillment of everything that Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and that the law and the testimony themselves had spoken of. And he was linking, you see, his words with what God has always spoken. One word. One word. In old times said to be hidden. And indeed, there was darkness in the Old Testament. They had just a dim understanding of the gospel, but now made manifest. This is the idea of the mystery that's now revealed. Revealed of God, something you couldn't know, an eye could not see, an ear could not hear, except God made it known to us, the things of heaven, the things of another world, the things of the kingdom of glory, the things of the incarnate God, and the things that don't make sense are shown into our hearts and our minds enlightened by them. And we are given to believe. Do you believe? We're praising the way that God establishes us in salvation. He's begun it. Now he strengthens us and keeps us in it. We can know that. Believe that. For that's the way that God has given. Indeed, he gives faith, but he calls us to faith too, like tonight. You hear the preaching? Believe, God says. Repent of self-sufficiency, self-kingdom building, and believe the gospel of the King of Kings and Builder of Builders. This must be our response, or we die. Believe on the Lord. And this is how we're kept. And we say, but my faith is so weak, Pastor. I know, because I know myself. But what matters is the reality of faith. The reality of the work of God and your response to the means of grace by believing. And if all you can do is say with that poor man, that miserable man of the New Testament, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief, that's the best way to begin. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. That is, get rid of my unbelief. I know my faith is so weak. I know I'm so inconsistent. I know that my prayer life is just about dead. I know I've blown it, and my wife does, and my husband does, and my children, they see it. Help me, Lord. Isn't it amazing? We don't believe the Ben Franklin gospel, God helps those who help themselves. But we do believe the gospel, God hears the cry of those who cry to Him for help. It's the way that God establishes us so that there is true praise among us. My final point here. The Apostle Paul is leading the way here. Now to Him, to God alone wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. He's saying, this is what you should do, Romans. Of course, everything the apostle's doing here is teaching and leading and shepherding a flock that needs to have praise in their minds. And this is something that every minister and every consistory wants for the congregation. And you would praise God. And that week after week, you would praise Him more. You grow in that. It's what we want of you, children. Because God does. This is what we're here for. Give glory to God by thinking about Him. Give glory to God by reading His Word. You say you love Jesus, keep my commandments, Jesus says. Abide in me. You say you believe in the peace of God that passes understanding. Why are you doing these things called worrying and fretting? Why are you talking to your wife or your husband and digging yourselves into the hole of worry when you think about all the bad things and not one of you is courageous enough to say, honey, you got to stop, put down the shovel, let's think about what we have. We could be our own worst enemies as husband and wife, can't we? Thank God, though, for godly wives and godly husbands and godly congregation. We help one another. I'm seeing it. Godly congregation that helps one another to praise God. So that we're an amen people. The doxology ends with amen. And this is also the end of our catechism. This is the end of the Lord's Prayer. This is not just saying the end, it's saying we believe these things. We believe the whole book of Romans. We believe that it's incumbent upon the people formed for God's praise to be doing it. We believe that our life should reflect it. And in fact, that's what the apostle is alluding to when he says that the gospel kept secret since the world began is now made manifest and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith. So that people don't just talk about Christianity and Christ, they're actually living the Christian life. Living in a dynamic, zealous, cross-carrying way. All that is involved in discipleship. You see, it won't do that there's merely outward conformity to the things of the Bible and of Romans. Paul would speak in Romans of he who's a Jew inwardly. Not just outwardly, according to the circumcision of the flesh. God wants our heart. That's why He wants you to work hard at whatever you're called to do with your heart. If it's a student, children, work hard. If it's being a mother, work hard. If it's being a father, work hard. If it's whatever you are, an office bearer in the church, you better work hard. Be diligent and faithful. But just give your heart to the Lord. And remember the gospel, and remember that your obedience is a faith obedience and not something to merit God by. You see, this is giving thanks to the God who's given us everything. Well, what about you? What about yours truly? Is all our life for the obedience to the faith and to give God praise? Is all our life something tenuous? I don't know about this or that, full of doubt and worries, part of our life? Let us cease those dead works and cease those parts of our life that we're simply revealing that we're not getting the faith, we're not understanding, not believing. Let's believe. That's what amen means. I believe. It is sure. God is sure. My salvation is sure. God has spoken to us Jesus, after all, that's the word we need to hear. All glory to God alone wise, through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. All glory to Him in all the world and by us, by the grace of God. Amen and amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the gospel of our Savior. And we thank you that you speak to us and you give us ears to hear and faith to believe. And we pray, Father, that we may respond to our preaching on Romans and to every sermon and to all of your working for us and in us with great humility and grace. Help us, Lord, to believe. Work in us increased faith. Work in us to love the gospel of grace and the justification by faith alone, reformation, recovery of the gospel. Help us to champion these things, to preach them boldly and unashamedly. For this gospel alone is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. If we go among the Romans, among the United States citizens, among the Chinese, among the Grand Rapidians, among our natives and those who are foreigners. Hear our prayer, Lord. May your word go forth and the ministry of the gospel thrive. For Jesus' sake, amen.